All right, we'll say good morning. Good morning. Let us begin. Begin by thanking all of our sponsors for this morning. Sure to thank our Talmud Torah sponsors for the month of Adar Aleph. To thank Mrs. Selma Wolf for dedicating all the Shemun Drashos this month with immense gratitude for the refuels from Hashem and the merit of a refuel Shemun for all of those in need and the schus of our brave soldiers and the merit of Hashem and the schus of the return of our hostages. The Schwartzbaum family, in memory of Rabbi Aaron Schwartzbaum, Rav Aaron Yosef, Ben Meir, Zichron Livracha, the Ziv, Levine, and Berman families, memory of Mr. William Ziv, Zev Shmuel, Ben Yisrael, Zichron Livracha, and the Schus, Le'ili Nishmas, Staff Sergeant Rotem Shachar Hadar, who fell in battle. Yesterday we dedicate, and another dedication that came in this morning, a really beautiful dedication, Dina Lieblich, in gratitude to Hashem for the safe return of her son, Aaron Daniel Ben Froma Dina, and his pluga from Gaza, Mishe Gamalcha Katuv, Hui Gamalcha Katuv Sela. Truly, truly incredible. Let's say what days we are living in, to see a mother dedicating a shir, to thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu for the safe return of her child. How much we have to recognize and how much we have to appreciate the overwhelming and awesome Mesiras Nefesh. You know, we think about the Mesiras Nefesh of the soldiers. It's also important for us to recognize the Mesiras Nefesh of the parents. To say goodbye to your child as your child goes into battle, not knowing my Yavo Yom, what the day is going to bring. And the only reason a parent does that is because they believe in the cause. The cause of Am Yisrael, the cause of Eretz Yisrael, the cause of the continuity of our people. Absolutely overwhelming. Absolutely overwhelming. We are so happy that Baruch Hashem, this precious soldier, is back with his family in Halabai. And Yeretz Hashem, all of our soldiers should be successful in their missions. And Yeretz Hashem should come back to their families, B'Shalom and B'Karov. And of course, we dedicate all of Maseches Baba Kama Le'ili Nishmas, Master Sergeant Eliyahu Michal, Harush Hashem Yikom Damo. We hope that in the merit of our Talmud Torah, his Neshama will have an Aliyah and the family in Nechama. We'll say with that, let us begin. So today's daf is Kuf Vav 106. And we are picking up Yeretz Hashem on Kuf Hei Bebez. We've got a lot to do today. So let's bend our shoulder. Meretz Hashem. Good. Tomorrow we have a short amount of Ali, so it's a little bit easier. We'll say, so let's... So let's bend our shoulders, Meretz Hashem, and get to work. So we'll say, so we are picking up. Atam Mechartoli. So in the wide lines, it is 2, 4, 6, 8, 9 lines in. Literally, first word of the line. This, I think, around there, right, where we stop. So, we'll just remember again, we're focusing over here on a statement of Rav Amram. And Rav Amram had this interesting idea that v'kichesh ba prat lamode be'ikar. So, we'll say, it's that halacha lemaisa, there is only liability for theft, or for that matter, again, a false oath, when halacha lemaisa, the thief tried to deprive the owner of something. But in a situation where the individual admitted that the true owner was the owner, there wouldn't be liability in that case. So for example, remember again the cases that we saw yesterday, Shimon goes over to Reuven, says, Reuven, why you stole my cow? And Reuven says, Chas v'shalom, I didn't steal your cow. So Shimon says, that's interesting because the cow is in your backyard. Right? So explain that to me. And again, we went through a whole list of things. I'm a Shomer Sachar, I'm a Shomer Chinam, I'm a Shoel. You sold it to me, your father sold it to me. So interestingly enough, in all of these cases, Reuven is admitting, it's your cow. I'm not trying to... So if Amram wanted to suggest that in these kind of cases, there would not be liability. So we're now just trying to go through the cases and see how they pan out. So atam achartali, my mode be'ikar. So I'll say, so again, when Reuven says to Shimon, you sold it to me, so I don't know, that sounds like Reuven is trying to retain ownership. So ultimately, again, what mode be'ikar, how is that a case where Reuven is admitting that Shimon is the owner? So lo tzricha, so the Gemara says, lo tzricha da'amalei lo nasati lecha dami shakel tu sivzil. It's where Reuven says, you know what, you sold it to me, but I realized I never paid for it. Right? Interesting how confrontation jogs your memory a little bit, right? So in other words, I realized that I never paid for it. Here, take it back. All right, Atan Asatali, Avichan Asanali, you gave it to me, your father gave it to me, my mode de be'eger ego. So we'll say, what admission is there by Reuven? that Shimon is the owner. Because really, you gave it to me on the condition that I would do something for you. And I realized, ultimately, I never did anything good for you. Shakil torcha vizil. Take your cow, take your ox, and go. All right, toa b'derech matzasev. So I'll say, what about in the case where Reuven claims? We'll say this is another one of the claims. Reuven claims that I found your cow wandering around, so I brought it home with me. Why can't Shimon say, Lema ibay lecha l'adure? Okay. Reuven, the way it works with lost objects is, if you find it, generally the goal is to try to find the owner and return it. So, yet it's sitting here in your yard. Amar avu de Shmuel, ba'omer shvua av, ba'omer, Shvua Avid Matsasi, I swear that I found a lost object. I didn't know it was yours. So Reuven is claiming, of course I would have returned the object had I known ultimately again who it belongs to. So Tanya, what's we have a braisa? Sorry, I'm just working. Okay. So Tanya, we have a braisa. Amr ben Azay, says as follows, Gimel Shavuosein. There are three different cases of Shavuah. And I will say, what are we referring to over here? Take a quick look at Rashi. So Rashi says, Shalosh Shavuosein, Be'edus Aveda. So what we're talking about over here, where Halacha L'maisa, a person swearing regarding a lost object. So now watch this. I'm reading Rashi. Sheshbia Esa'ed, Imra Isa Es Avedas, Iva Amr Lo Vi Achaka Choda. So we'll say, here's the case. Shimon goes over to Reuven. Shimon says, Reuven, you know, I lost my object. I'm pretty sure that you have information about it. And Reuven responds, I don't. Shimon makes him take a shvuah. And Reuven swears that he has no information regarding a lost object. Then what happens? He admits that he does. So this is kind of like a type of shvua sa'edos type of situation where halacha l'maisa, someone could impose a shvua upon you that you have information. Sorry. That you have information. So what are they? So again, Reuven swears, I have no knowledge of your lost object. And then ultimately he admits. What does he admit? Hikir bavalob moza. He knows about the object, but he doesn't know who found it. Bimotza v'loba. Or he knows about who found it, but not about the object. Loba v'lob moza. Or he doesn't know anything about the object, or about someone who found it. Now both say, loba v'lob moza. If he doesn't know about the object or who found it, then kushta ishtaba. Then we'll say, then he's swearing truthfully, right? Because what is he swearing? He's swearing, I have no information regarding this object. Well, the truth is, if he doesn't know about the object, he doesn't know about the person, then that is a truthful oath. Ema ba'u bimotza. Now we'll say, now the case is where he knows both about the object and about the person who found it. So the Gemara says, "L'mai hilchasa." So I don't understand what's the ramification over here. So Rav Ami, obviously, the Gemara says, "L'mai hilchasa." Rav Ami and Rav Chanina liftar, ultimately again to exempt himself from liability. Ushmol amalechiv. Shmuel says to create liability or beplukta dahani tanai. And Rav says, in reality, this is the following mechlokes. Rav says, this is actually interesting. Disanya. Rav says as follows. Hamashbia eid echad. Let's say you go ahead and you cause an eid echad, one witness, to go ahead and take an oath. Take an oath. So the Gemara says, so what's the halacha? Mashpia eid echad, pater. Ultimately, again, he'll be pater. Now, take a look for a moment. Take a look at Rashi. Mashpia eid echad, almost right across from Rashi. V'kafar v'amar shvua shin yodeh lecha eidah. So Shimon goes over to Reuven. He says, Reuven, you have a testimony that could impact me. Whatever the testimony is. Right? Reuven says, I know nothing. So ultimately again, this is Shvua Sa'idos. So I swear, I don't have any testimony that could impact you. And I will say, now look at Rashi. Potter. Ha'ed mikarben shvua se'idos, the ha'i ha'vimasid le, lo ha'vimechayiv lehech el shvua. The afagav, the ikal, meimar, dilma, lo mishtab, go to the mamon potter. Fine, I'm going to say, now watch this. So now I go over to an eid echad. I say, Reuven, so let me keep it simple. Shimon goes over to Reuven. Reuven, you have testimony that can impact me. Reuven says, no, I don't, and I swear that I don't. It turns out that what? Reuven does know testimony that impacts me. Suppose Reuven is pater from shvua liability. Why is he pater from shvua liability? Suppose say, what's the most that an eid echad could do? An eid echad could trigger a shvua. So therefore again, first opinion says, Eid Echad is Pater. Rav Shimon says, no, an Eid Echad who lies and says that he doesn't know Eidos, when in fact he does have Eidos, ultimately again is going to be Chayiv. I be my kamiflagi. Supposed to say, what are they arguing about? So Mar Savar Davar Hagari Lamamon Kimamon Dami. Supposed to say, one opinion says that I will say that Halacha Lamaisa, we've seen this so many times before. Davar Hagari Lamamon Kimamon Dami. Something that could cause monetary obligation has ultimately again the status of mamon. So we'll say, for example, an eid echad could generate the shvuah. Shvua itself ultimately again could push the hand of someone to go out and pay. Umar Savar Lav Kimamon Dami. And the other opinion says no, that Davar Hagor Lamamon is not Kimamon Dami. Okay. Amar Rav Sheshes. Rav Sheshes says as follows. Hakofer Bipikadon Nasa Lav Gazlan. The Chai Bones. I suppose this is an interesting case over here. Shimon deposited an object with Ruvain. A Pikadon. Right? What's the goal of depositing an object? So the goal is that the person watches over it. Now what happens? At this point over here, Reuven goes ahead and claims he doesn't have the pikadon. He doesn't have it. He returns it to Shimon. He doesn't have it. And what happens? Eidim come, Rashi points out over here. Eidim come and say, yes, you do. So what's the halacha? Na'asah lav gazlon. So ultimately now Reuven is considered to be a thief. The chayiv ba'onsin. And therefore, again, he's chayiv in complete liability. Rashi says, Zobir Nasa Lav Gazlan, the last short line, first wide line in Rashi, he says, Mishas Kfira, V'af Agav Shelo Nishpa, U'mikan Ve'elech Ein Lo Din D'Shomer Chinam, Ela Chayiv Ba'onsin Miena. So we'll say, and here's what's interesting. Bless you. Here's what's interesting. What Rav Sheshes is saying is like this. The moment that Reuven denies the Pikadon, he becomes a Gazlan. The moment you become a gazlan, remember again, a gazlan is chayiv, has complete liability and responsibility for the object. Now, what's unique over here? He didn't take a shvuah, right? Reuven has not sworn about anything. He's just making a claim, I don't have your pikadon. Then witnesses come and say, yes, you do have the pikadon. Reuven has complete liability for anything that happens over the object. The Tana Tuna, a brace that supports this. V'ki cheshba, lamadnu onesh. So what's a v'ki cheshba? He denies that he has the object. So the Torah tells us that now he's liable. So the Gemara says, lamadnu onesh. I now know about the punishment. Ashara minayim. From where do I see ultimately again the warning in the Torah? Talmud lomar, lo sechachashu. My love, the onesh mamon, is that not coming to teach me financial responsibility? Lo, the onesh shvuah. Rabbi says it's coming to teach me responsibility. Ultimately, again, that halacha lemaisa, if he swears falsely, I hamid diktoni seifa. But look at the seifa of the ishtaba. So Rabbi says the seifa is a case where he swears. Michlal the reisha de lo ishtaba. We would infer from that the reisha is a case where he doesn't swear. Diktoni seifa v'nishpa al shaker. He swears falsely. Lamadnu onesh. Rabbi says now I know that there's a responsibility. As haraminayin. From where do I know ultimately again about the warning? Talmud Lomar, Lo Sishakru. Torah says, do not lie with the Seifa, the Ishtaba. And since the Seifa is talking about a case where he swore falsely, Reisha de Lo Ishtaba, we'll say it makes sense to vary the cases. And therefore, the Reisha case would be a case where he didn't swear falsely. Amri, Idi, the Idi, the Ishtaba. Both are cases where he swore falsely. Kan Shehoda, Kan Shebo Edim. So we'll say, one is talking about a case where the Shomer himself admitted that he swore falsely. The other is a case, ultimately, again, where witnesses came along. Kanchebal Edim. Asu Edim Chai Bonsin. If Edim come along and say that, in fact, he did have the Pikadon, at that moment he becomes Chai, full responsibility for Onsin. Aduye Odi Chai Bekaren V'chomesh V'asham. If he admits that he swore falsely, that generates the general liability that we spoke about before for a false oath. When you swear falsely, three prime liability, principal, keren, chomesh, additional fifth, and karban asham. Okay, so we'll say, so just to point out over here, the Gemara is espousing a very interesting principle, that essentially, if Reuven is entrusted with watching the object of Shimon, and now Shimon comes to collect the object, and Reuven denies any knowledge of the object, and witnesses come, and at that point, Reuven becomes a gazlan, becomes a thief. And as a thief, just like any other thief, a thief assumes full responsibility for the object. In other words, Rabosai, what the Gemara is pointing out, Rav Sheshes is pointing out, is as a shomer, I have limited liability. Now, obviously, it depends what kind of shomer you are. Are you a paid custodian, unpaid custodian, a borrower? But every one of the shomrim has some cap on his liability. What Rav Sheshis is introducing us to is the moment you become a thief assumes full responsibility. In other words, what is the Gemara highlighting? What the Gemara is highlighting, I will say, is that I would have thought that perhaps when I am entrusted with an object and now I steal it, okay, essentially, what's my status? What's my relationship vis-a-vis that object? The same relationship I had before. So if I'm a shomer chinam, I'm an unpaid custodian, and now again, Reuven comes over to me and he says, give me my object. I say, I don't have it. And it turns out that I stole it. Okay, I'm responsible. But what am I responsible as? What am I responsible as? As a shomer chinam. Right? In the same way that I was responsible up until now. Kamash Lan Rosh says, no, that's not the way it works. Once you become a thief, then by definition, your relationship with the object fundamentally changes, and now you have complete responsibility. Whereas before, you had limited responsibility. Now, once you've effectively stolen it, you take on full responsibility. An incredible, incredible yisod. Incredibly. So I'll say, you know, it's also a tremendous life yisod. That, you know, in life, when you make mistakes, so sometimes we think that, okay, I made a mistake, and I move on. When you make a mistake, a person is responsible for all of the fallout of that mistake. That's the way life works. You make a wrong turn, you make a wrong decision, you make a poor decision. Okay, I'm now responsible again for the ripple effects of that. That's on me. I didn't mean to do it. I didn't. Understood? But at the end of the day, Adam Mu'ad, the other person is responsible. The same way over here, right? Reuven steals the object. You order Shomer Chinam, now for responsibility. I make poor decisions in life. I bear the responsibility for the ripple effects of those decisions as well. Incredible Yisod. Let's go back there. Masiv Rai Baruch Amo, Shekhinei Do Chashal HaShvul Ketzad. Shabbos say, this is actually a fascinating case. The case of Shekhinei Do Chashal HaShvul. What's the case of Shekhinei Do? Shabbos say, listen to this. It's really interesting. Let's say again, Reuven and Shimon are having a legal dispute. So for example, you know, Reuven or Shimon deposited the object with Shimon, or whatever the case may be. Shimon has a claim on Reuven. Reuven now has to swear. Let's say Reuven is what we call chashad ala shvua. Chashad ala shvua is Reuven is a man of compromised integrity. As a result of his compromised integrity, he's integrity challenged, right? As a result, ultimately, again, of his compromised integrity, what happens? Beis Din won't let him swear. There are people like that. There are people like that, we'll say, which is Beis Din won't let him swear. Why? He doesn't have credibility. So we'll say, so the way it works is, when you are locked in litigation with someone who is integrity compromised and therefore can't swear, we flip the shvua onto the other party. Which actually is a benefit. So now Shimon is in a legal dispute. If you look at Rashi, by the way, look at Rashi. It's six lines up from the bottom. We'll get to this in Mirza one day. Gabi the Elu Nishbatin Vinotlin Tze Achamehan Mishayelo Chaveru Chayiv Ashvuas Hapika Ashvua Vuchashad Al Ashvua Shnimtza Shakran Bishvuas Shenegdu Nishbatinotel. So we'll say, so in any case where Reuven and Shimon are locked in litigation and Reuven is supposed to swear but he can't because he is integrity compromised, we flip the Shvua and we have Shimon swear. We have Shimon swear, and that's how Shimon is able to resolve the situation. So says the Gemara, Masiv, Rami Rachama. Shenen du chashal shvua case. What's the case? Echad shvua seidos, v'echad shvua sapikadon, v'afilu shvua shav. So Rebbe said, you could become integrity compromised in a variety of ways. A person took a false oath regarding testimony. Let's say again, you know, in a different case, Shimon had come over to Reuven. Reuven, you have testimony for me. Reuven swears that he doesn't, and it turns out that he lied. Or, Shiva Sapikadon, Shimon deposited an object with Reuven, said, Reuven, you have my object. Reuven says, no, I don't, and he swore, and he lied. Or, Shvu Ashav, Stam, Reuven took a false oath. Reuven swore that that table is a coffee maker. That's a Shvu Ashav. Right? So ultimately, again, any of those cases, he's now chashed, he's now suspect, and at the end of the day, he can't swear. So were he to be locked in litigation, we'd have to put the shvua on the other party. So the Gemara says, Vim Isa. Now, if what we said before is true, Bikfiruhu de Ifsale. That will say, if Rav Sheshes, you're right, that the moment you deny responsibility for a pikadon, you effectively become a thief, then ultimately, again, once Reuven denied that he had the pikadon, even if Reuven never swore, he should be integrity compromised and never able to swear again, or at least until he does shuvah. On behalf of my asking, what's the case over here? The kai ba'agam. No. When Reuven went ahead and he said that he didn't have the pikadon, he wasn't really trying to steal. What was he doing? The animal itself was in the marsh. Ba'agam. It was in the marsh, in the swamps. The lav kfirahu. He wasn't really trying to steal the object. So what was he doing? The savar ishtamitna le ad azilna umay sina le. He was going to give back the object, but because it was far away, he wanted to buy himself some time. But his intention was to go ahead and collect the animal from the swamp and get it back to Shimon. The only reason he claimed that he didn't have it was to buy himself some time. Listen to this case. If you deny a loan, you deny that you owe someone money, that doesn't make your integrity compromised. Wow, right? So I go over to Reuven and say, Reuven, you owe me $10,000. Reuven says, No, I don't. Ultimately, again, that does not go ahead and render him unable to give eidos. Now, we'll say, I don't know, that sounds like he's a liar. He shouldn't. So why? What's the pshat? We'll say, top of kovav, bepikadon pasal eidos. Rosa, now what's the logic? What's the logic? The logic is that we view Reuven, sometimes Rosa, and people claim that they don't owe money. It's not that they don't plan on paying back. It's just, what are they trying to do? What are they trying to do? Buy themselves a little bit of time. Now Rosa, now what's in, now, and especially, why does this apply to a loan? Because since by loan, when you loan someone money, the understanding is that they have the ability to utilize that money. They're just trying to buy themselves time. See, I must say also a tremendous yisod. There's sometimes when people do bad things, they're not really trying to do bad things. Amazingly enough, they're trying somehow to accomplish something good. They're just going about it in all the wrong ways. But say top of kovav, bepikadon pasal eidos. However, if somebody denies that they have a deposit, then they are pasal eidos. Well, because remember again, a deposit is just that. My job. What's my job with a deposit? To just watch it. What's not my job in a deposit? To use it. So therefore, again, my goal is to watch it and to give it back. Therefore, if you deny a deposit, ultimately, again, you are pasal eidos. Vamar Ilfa said shvua kona. I will say, but Ilfa said that Allah so once I go ahead and I swear falsely, right? I acquire the object for liability purposes. Shvua hi de kanya. It's only a shvua ultimately that acquires the object for you. Aval kfira lo. But I will say, but again, denying that you owe it does not. So what's the keys over here? Achanami the kaima ba'agam, where the object in question again is in a faraway place, and therefore I'm just trying to buy myself time. When I deny the object, I'm not really trying to steal it. I'm just trying to buy myself a little bit of time. The other possibility is my shvua kona. What does it mean when we say that a shvua, false oath, acquires the object for me? Kidrafuna dam rafuna amarav marli biyadecha. So I'll say, listen to this interesting case, right? Shimon goes over to Reuven. Reuven, you owe me money. Marli biyadecha. Vala omer ein lecha biyadi. And ultimately, Reuven says, I have nothing. I have nothing. I don't ever have anything of yours. Vinishba. And then Reuven swears viacharkach ba'o edim. And then witnesses come. Oh, so let's say, now what? The jig is up. Right? Reuven, right? Reuven lied. Witnesses come and say that he owes money. Listen to this. Potter. What? Potter. Reuven's going to be Potter. Why? This is incredible. Shenemar. V'lakach ba'alav v'lo yishalim. So we'll say, Kevin shekiblu abaylim shvua, shuv ein mishalim mama. So we'll say, the Gemara darshes the pasak, v'lakach ba'alav v'lo yishalim. Literally, the owners will take and not pay. And he will not pay. Once the owners accept shvua, that is in lieu of any financial liability. In other words, when you make a claim against someone, essentially you're going to get one of two things. Either you're going to get your money back, or you're going to get a shvua. But once a shvua is proffered, is that the right word? Do you proffer a shvua, right? Once a shvua is proffered, then ultimately, again, the case is done. The case is done, and there is no longer any liability. We'll say an absolutely overwhelming statement. So we'll say, so there are two things coming out over here. So first of all, we'll say, just keep in mind the statement of Rav Sheshes, right? This whole thing began with Rav Sheshes, is really quite amazing. And Rav Sheshes tells us that once a person is kofer bepikadon, right? Once a person ultimately, again, says, I don't have the pikadon, he becomes a gazlan. Now, what's the impact? That doesn't sound like such a great chiddush, right? Okay, right. Reuven's denying that he has Shimon's object. So what else is he? He's not a good guy, right? So therefore, again, he's got to be a gazlan. The chiddush that Rav Sheshes is introducing is that even without a shvua to that effect, he becomes a gazlan, and therefore, as a gazlan, He has complete responsibility over the object. So no matter what his relationship to the object was before, Shomer Chinam, Shomer Sachar, Shoel, you now change the playing field. You now didn't, you stole it. Once you stole it, you now become responsible like a thief, which is complete liability, complete responsibility, even without the Shvuah. Okay? The other statement now is the statement of Rav. So the two major halachic statements. The other statement is the statement of Rav, which is that ultimately, again, if right, Reuven, Shimon deposited money with Reuven, comes to get his kado back from Reuven. Reuven says, "Lo hayu dvar, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't have your object, or I return your object, whatever it is." And he swears to that effect. He swears to that. Now, I'll say this is not a case of admission after the fact. He swears. Witnesses come and say, "Reuven, Shimon did give you a pikadon." So we'll say, what is the halacha in that case? Rav says, case is closed. Case is closed. Once Reuven went ahead and, in other words, the owners either get the pikadon or a shvuah. And once you get the shvuah, that's it. There's no more liability after that. Shuvin and Mashalim Mamon. So we'll say, let's analyze that a little bit more. So Gufa Amrav Huna Amrav, Manali Biyadecha. Shimon goes to Reuven, you owe me money. Vala Omer Ein Lecha Biyadiklum. Reuven says, I have nothing of yours, Vinishpa. And Reuven swears to that effect. Ubo Edim. So I'll say, so remember again, beforehand we were talking about cases, our Mishnah was talking about cases of Hoda, where Reuven swore falsely and then admitted. Remember, in these cases, there's no Hoda. There's no Hoda. Reuven swears falsely and witnesses come afterwards. Ubo Edim, Potter. Reuven's going to be Potter. Why? Shinemar Velakach Ba'alav Velo Yishalim. The owners received it and will not pay. Kevan shekiblu bailim shvua. Once the owners receive a shvua, shuv ein mishalmin mamon. Reuven is no longer obligated to pay any money. We'll say an incredible, what an incredible idea. So Amar Rava. So Rava says, okay, let's analyze this a bit. Mistavra milsei dirab bimilva. This case seems to make sense in a case of a loan. Because we'll say by a loan, remember again, the principal concept by a loan is milva lahotzan nitna. That a loan itself, when you loan someone money, that loan becomes the property of the borrower. It really becomes his. The Gemara says, "Aval pikadon birshusei demarikai." But this concept should not apply. So I'll say, so in other words, with a loan, the loan money becomes the property of the borrower. And then when he swears, that frees him from liability to pay back. However, pikadon abo say pikadon b'shusei demarikai, but a pikadon abo say forever remains. The whole thing of a deposit is essentially I'm giving something to someone to watch for me, but at no point in time is there any relinquishment of ownership. See, abo say, you hear the distinction? When you lend someone money, that money is theirs. That money is theirs. They can do whatever they want with it. I don't have any ownership over that money. What I'm entitled to is repayment at a certain date. So therefore, I can hear the logic that says, therefore, when Shimon goes over to Reuven, give me back my money, Reuven says, I don't have your money, or you never lent me money. And he swears, so you either get an oath or you get your money. Those are the two things. So therefore, by taking the oath, he exempts himself from repayment. But Lamaisa, when it comes to Pikadon remains the property of the owner the entire time. I never give up ownership over my pikadon. I'm giving it to someone to watch. But even when he's watching it, it's mine. So why should an oath exempt Reuven from having to pay back the object? To which the Gemara says, Velokim. So Rabbi said, by God, like it's like a shvua. Velokim, Amar Rav, afilu pikadon. But Rav said no. Rav said this concept applies even by a pikadon, which is pretty amazing. The chi kasiv kra pikadon ksiv. Because interestingly enough, the pasuk itself is written in the context of pikadon. So we'll say it's a very interesting problem we have over here. So Yasser Rav Nachman, the Kamar Lahashmaita. So Rav Nachman was sitting and saying over this ruling, Isve Rav Acha Bar Mimi. Rav Acha Bar Mimi heard this. And he raised the following kasha. Listen to this. Heichan pikdoni. So where is my pikadon? Shimon goes over to Reuven. Reuven, give me back my pikadon. Right, where is my pikadon? First white line. Amar le avad. Reuven says, I'm so sorry it was lost. Lost. Sorry for your loss. Amar mashpiachani. So Shimon says, okay, let's just take a shvu on this. Right? I adjure you to go ahead and swear that you lost, that the object was lost. I will say, now remember again, depending on the type of shomer that Reuven is. So loss could be a valid claim of exemption. Could be a valid claim of exemption. So Hashiach, and Reuven says, yeah, Yeah, I swear. So what happened? Va'idim me'idin also sha'achlo. So I'm saying, what happens? Witnesses show up and they say, no, the sheep wasn't lost. The sheep wasn't lost. Reuven just had a fantastic dinner, right? So the sheep was not lost at all. So the Gemara says, so what's the halacha? M'shalim esakeren. Ultimately, again, Reuven has the payback principle. Principle. Hoda me'atzmo. What happens if Reuven admits of his own volition that he ate the animal? Then what's the halacha? M'shalim keren v'chomesh v'asham. Shabbos says, halacha l'maisa, he has to pay back keren chomesh v'asham, right? Principle, additional fifth, and bring a karen v'asham. Shabbos says, now what's unique about this case? This is a case of where he swore. So we'll say this seems to contradict Rav. Because Rav said before that what? That if ultimately, again, an individual goes ahead, right? Reuven goes to Shimon. Says Shimon, sorry, Shimon goes to Reuven. Reuven, give me back my money. Reuven says, I'm sorry, I don't have it. And Reuven swears. Once you take an oath frees Reuven from liability. But here is a case of an oath, right? Reuven swears he doesn't have the animal. And then ultimately, again, he admits that he does have the animal. And halacha l'maisa again, it's chayiv in Karen Chomesh and Asham. What does that show you? That even after an oath, there could be financial liability. Contradicts Rav. Rav Nachman, hacham ha'askin, I don't know, what's the case over here? Kigon shenishba chutz lebeizdin. Interesting. The case over here is where Reuven took his oath outside of Beizdin. That will say, an oath outside of Beizdin, Rashi points out, is not strong enough to exempt you from monetary obligation. In other words, when Rav said his statement that when you swear, you are exempted from any further payment, that is an oath in Beizdin. An oath out of Beizdin is not the same. It's not the same. I will say, wherein lies the distinction between an oath in Beizdin and an oath out of Beizdin? An oath in Beizdin usually requires nikitas chefetz. You're holding on to like a sefer Torah. That's what makes it big stuff, right? So the Maisa, again, when Rav says that an oath frees the person, the swearer from further financial liability, that's an oath in Beis Din. The case over here that we just mentioned, where even after an oath, you're going to be chayiv in financial liability, that's an oath outside of Beis Din. Amarlei, okay, let's go with this. Amarlei, ihachi ema seifa, look at the end of this case. Heichan pikdoni. Shimon comes over to Reuven, where's my pikadon? Amarlo, nignav. And Reuven says, I'm so sorry it was stolen. Mashbiachani, Shimon says, okay, let's take a shavua about that. Right, va'amar amen, and Reuven takes a shavua. Va'idim idin also sheganvo, and witnesses come along and say, testify, we'll say, this is not a case of holder. So in this case over here, Reuven's not admitting. Right, in this case, witnesses come along and say, Reuven, you went ahead and you stole it. Mishalim tashlume kefel. Ultimately, Reuven has to pay kefel like a ganav. Like a ganav, hoda mi'atzmo, I have Reuven in the midst of his own volition, the mishalim karen v'chomesh v'asham. Then he has to pay back again, principal, fifth, and a carbon asham. Now, let's analyze this. V'yisah adaitcha chutz lebeizdin. Now, let's say we're talking about a case of a shua outside of beizdin. Mi'ika kefel. Let's say kefel is a monetary judgment administered by beizdin. So if we're talking about a shua taken outside of beizdin, and now witnesses come, I don't understand why would it be chayiv kefel. Amar Lei, so he responded back to him. That's incredible. Amar Lei, Yachilna l'shenuy l'charesha chutz lebeizdin. I'm safe up a beizdin. I can answer it up that the Reisha is talking about a case of outside of beizdin, and the safe is talking about a case in beizdin. Mihu shinuya dechika lo mishanina l'cha. But I don't want to give you a forced answer. But say, I will tell you that this is such an incredible idea. You know, the Gemara Masechet Shabbos, I've quoted this many times, says lama l'shon chalomar eini yodea. Teach your tongue to say, I don't know. Right? Why? Because for many of us, it is so hard to say, I don't know. Instead, what do we often do? We often give shinuya d'chuka. I give answers that are not really good answers. Why? Because it's hard for many of us to say, I don't know, or I don't have an answer. So sometimes, I'm not going to say we make stuff up, but lamainsa, we give answers that aren't really answers. So I'll say, so the Gemara, it's so profound over here when you see an example of this, where like the Tana says, I could give you an answer, but I know in my heart it's not a good answer. Or it's not a good answer. So I don't want to give you a good answer. I'll say, an exercise in humility. It's okay to say, I don't know. It's okay to say, I don't know. So the Gemara says, "Miu shinuya dechikalom shaninu lacha." Idi v'idi mebeizdin. Has he both keys to my beizdin? Ah, so what's going on over here? The lo kasha kan bekafatz kan b'shelo kafatz. So this is incredible. So I will say, one is talking about a case of kafatz. Now I will say, now what's the case of kafatz? Kafatz, I will say, is where the plaintiff essentially springs into action and adjures the defendant before Beis Din has a chance to do so. If you look at Rashi, Rashi says over here, kan bekafatz, bereisha diktani mishanin kishakafatz zeh, vishbio kodim shechayvu Beis Din. So I'll say it's here where the plaintiff goes ahead and kind of like says to the, he jumps into action, says to the defendant, do you swear? And the defendant says, yes, I swear. So it's in Beis Din, but what happened? But it's not the normal way that a Shavua is administered in Beis Din. So such an oath does not have the same teeth. Right? Kan bekafas, kan b'shelo kafas. So ultimately, I will say, so therefore, what are we talking about? When the plaintiff goes ahead and adjures the defendant in Beis Din, but before Beis Din really has the ability to do it, that'll be the case where even after a Shavua, you'll still have to pay. Because I will say, the logic is that that Shavua is not as strong. As opposed to when Beis Din administers the Shavua, and then the defendant takes the Shavua, then after that, we're done. After that. So also what the Gemara is suggesting over here is that Rav's case, that a Shavua exempts you from further liability, is really a two-pronged Shavua. Number one, a Shavua that takes place, in Beis Din, and is what? Is administered by Beis Din. But a Shavua that takes place in Beis Din, but Lamaisa again, Kafatz, the plaintiff got all excited, all eager over here, and he kind of gets the defendant to swear on his own. It's a Shavua, it's definitely a Shavua, but Lamaisa does not exempt the defendant from further liability. Very interesting. So the Gemara says, Amar Rami Bar Chama, Lo Rav Nachman, Michti, D'Rav Lo Svir Alcha. So we'll say, so listen to this. So Rami Bar Chama says to Rav Nachman, I don't understand. You don't hold of Rav. Mashchuni Nafshcha Ad Rav Lamalcha. If you don't hold of Rav, why are you trying so hard to defend Rav? Amar Le Leferusha L'Derav. So I'm trying to really explain the position of Rav. D'Rav Hakim Mataris Elmas Nisim. That this is how Rav ultimately would explain the Mishnah. I Vaha Rav Kraka Amar. But I will say, but one second. In other words, Rav's whole position. I guess remember again, Rav's position that once you take an oath, you are freed from further liability. Rav quotes a pasuk, right? Remember again, V'Lakach Ba'alov. If Rav's quoting a pasuk, why does Rav's position need to be defended or explained? Amri kra l'chala nishban shabator nishban v'lo m'shalman hu da'asa. He explains that pasuk is in general talking about that any time that you take an oath, you don't have to pay. So the mercy v'lakach ba'ala v'lo yishalim misha'alav l'shalim hu nishba. So he explains, I really think that pasuk is actually coming to teach something else, which is that who is the one who goes and takes, in general, in when there is a dispute, who is the one who takes the oath? The one who has to pay the money is generally the one upon whom the oath devolves. Master of Hamnun, raised the kasha, hishpia lav chamisha pamim. But it's an interesting case. Let's say the defendant, Reuven, was adjured 5 times. Hishpia lav chamisha pamim. Be'mifnei bezin, be'in shalob b'fnei bezin. Whether ultimately, again, was the presence of bezin, not the presence of bezin. V'kafra lav. And Reuven, we'll call him Reuven. And ultimately, again, Reuven lied. Was halacha chayva kalachas va'achas. He is chayiv for every single false oath. Rashi says chomesh va'asham. So he's chayiv for chomesh and asham for every single false oath. Matam, what's the reason for that? Hoil v'yachal lachsor ulahodos. Since he has the ability to go ahead and be moda, therefore halacha l'maisa they'll be carrying in chomesh liability for each false oath. Ay, v'hacha kafatz lo matzi amris. I will say, but in this case over here, you can't explain it like we said before as a case of kafatz, as a case of where the plaintiff went ahead and was eager and adjured the defendant. So the Gemara says hishpia alav ketani, because it says hishpia alav. Hishpia alav sounds like the Beis Din is administering the oath. Chutz la Beis Din lo matzi amris. Furthermore, you can't claim that this is a case of chutz la Beis Din. Why? So the Gemara says bifnei Beis Din katoni. It says that it's happening in front of Beis Din. So who mosav la v'hu mefarik la litzdadin katoni. So he raised the question and he answers the question. We have to explain these cases individually. Hishpia alav, the case of hishpia alav, chutz la Beis Din, be'ube Beis Din kafatz. Okay, so the case of osef hishpia alav will have to be a case of chutz la Beis Din. And the case of in Beis Din ultimately is talking about a case of kafatz. Fine. Massive Rav, a Rav raised a kasha. Bala Bayis shetan, Tainas Gana Bipikadon. So if the Bala Bayis, he claimed Tainas Gana Bipikadon. So again, same case we had before. Shimon deposited the object with Reuven. And what happens? He comes collected from Reuven. Reuven claims Reuven claims, I'm so sorry, it was stolen. It was stolen. So what's halacha? V'nishpa, Reuven swore it was stolen. V'hoda. And now Reuven admits that he swore falsely. Ubo Edim. Oh, okay. He will say, when it rains, it pours. And then witnesses came along and said that Reuven had to be cut down. Reuven lied. Okay, so what's happened? So what do we do over here? Imach lo bo Edim hoda, b'shaim karen v'chomesh v'asham. If Reuven admitted that he swore falsely before the witnesses showed up, then what's his liability? Three-pronged liability for swearing falsely, karen chomesh asham. Imishabo Edim. If, however, before he admitted that he swore falsely, right, Mishabo Edim Hoda, and witnesses came first, and only then did he go ahead and admit, Mishalim Tashlume Kefel Va'asham. He goes ahead and he pays Kefel for being a Ganav, right, for being a Ganav, and ultimately goes ahead and has to bring an Asham as well. So we'll say, by the way, it's interesting to hear the case over here. It's an interesting case. So again, same case we've kind of had before, but again, Shimon deposits the object with Reuven, comes to collect objects from Reuven. Reuven says, I'm sorry, it was stolen. Shimon says, no problem, swear that it was stolen. Reuven swore that it was stolen. Witnesses now come along and now Reuven admits that he swore falsely, and witnesses come along that he stole the object. So what's his liability? So everything depends on the timing of the admission and the witnesses. If admission comes before witnesses, then Reuven will be chayiv, three-pronged liability, karen, chomesh, asham. If witnesses come first, then he's a confirmed thief. As a confirmed thief, kefel. Now he'll also have to pay asham because he swore falsely. Okay, so the Gemara says, so now let's analyze. So the Gemara says, good. V'hacha chutz lebeisdin. The Rebbe said, this has to be a case of chutz lebeisdin. V'kafatz lo matzis amras. And you can't, therefore, if it's outside of beisdin, you can't really claim kafatz. Can't really claim kafatz, because the Rebbe said that case of the plaintiff adjuring the defendant, bepashtos, is inside of beisdin. And therefore, amrit, so the Gemara says, lo matzis amrit, kefal katani. Yet again, there's a kefal case. It's a kefal case. El Amarava called Hoda Loshna. So we'll say in any, so Rav says like this. Any case of Hoda, any case of where there was an admission of wrongdoing, Loshna Toin Tainas Avad, for Loshna Toin Tainas Ganav. It doesn't matter if he claims it was lost, doesn't claim if he claims it was stolen. So the Gemara says, Lo Amarav. So Rav would not hold on this idea. But I was about to say, Rav's principle that once you swear, you no longer have to pay. So the Gemara is suggesting over here doesn't apply. Even Rav would agree that it doesn't apply in a case where he's tining, where he's claiming that it was lost or it was stolen. Tahak siv v'hisvada. Because the pasuk in that case says he admitted debay shalume karen v'chomesh, because you have to pay karen and chomesh. So toing tainas ganav ubao edim namilo amarav. So Rav would also not make his claim in the case of toing tainas ganav, where Reuven claims that the object was stolen, and then witnesses came that that's not true. The haksiv tashlume kefal, because we'll say that's a case of kefal. So ki ka'amar, so when does Rav say his case? Kigon shetan tainas avad v'nishba v'lo hodo ubao edim. In a case, for example, where Reuven claims the object was lost, he swore that it was lost. He did not admit that he swore falsely. Ubal edim, and then witnesses come. That's the case where Rav says that since he swore already, he is freed from any liability. Azor Rav Gamda, Vamal Shmaite Kamid Ravashi. So Rav Gamda came along, took this position, said for Ravashi. Amarle, Hashta, Umar Rav Hamnuna Tamidi Rav Viyada the Amarav Hoda the Kamosiv Hoda. So we'll say Rav Hamnuna, who is the Talmud of Rav. And ultimately, again, he knows about the position of Rav, and yet he answers ultimately again in the case of Hoda, Va'at Amrit, Hoda lo. And you're claiming that Rav's position, right? Even in the case of Hoda doesn't apply. Va'at Amrit, Hoda lo Amarav. That in the case of where he admits it, Rav's position doesn't apply. It doesn't make any sense. His own Talmud is saying it does. On the Rav Hasal Ravashi, Rav Hamnuna Hachika Kashle. This was Rav Hamnuna's problem. We'll say Amadeis. I Amrit Bishlama Nishba. Ultimately, again, if you say in the case where he swore, Ki Asu Eidim Mechaivu. And then when witnesses come, he's going to be liable. That's why we all go ahead and we obligate him in a karban for the latter shvuah. Since he has the ability to admit that he owes, But if you say that even when a witness is coming, he's going to be potter, is there such a case of say where we would say that if witnesses come and go and testify about him, that he would be exempt from payment? So he's going to be potter on payment, but we're going to create carbonic liability for the shvua. That doesn't make any sense. Since he has the ability in the future to go ahead and admit, hashta miha lo odi. At the end of the day, here he has not yet admitted any kind of liability. So what we are left with over here, interestingly enough, is a statement of Rabbi Moshe. This entire Amud Aleph, was devoted ultimately to defining the parameters ultimately of the statement of Rav. What did Rav teach us? Rav said, Shimon goes over to Reuven, right? Shimon deposited an object to Reuven. Reuven, give me back my pikadon, right? Or I should say, I take that back. It doesn't have to be a pikadon, right? It's that Reuven, right? Shimon lent money to Reuven. Reuven, give me back my money. Reuven says, what's Reuven's claim? Reuven says, I don't have anything of yours. And Reuven swears to that effect. And then what happens? Witnesses come and say, Reuven, you lied. What's the halacha? The halacha is Reuven is potter. Now, I'll say, why is Reuven potter? Reuven is potter because at the end of the day, he, so to speak, when Shimon asks for repayment, Shimon is entitled to one of two things, either money or a shavua. Once Reuven proffered up the shavua, we are done. The machlokes, ultimately, for the rest of the daf, are really the parameters in terms of when that halacha actually applies. But I will say, that is the position of Rav. We'll see about the halacha l'maisa in that case. So right now, we're up to two dramatic nuggets of halacha l'maisa. One, the statement of Rav Sheshes, that when Reuven has a pikadon, and ultimately Reuven goes ahead and is kofer, says, I don't have the pikadon, or I gave you back the pikadon, and then what happens? And then he swears, v'nishpa alav. I'm sorry, even not v'nishpa alav. Right, Reuven goes ahead and he says, I don't have the pikadon. He becomes a gazlan, and therefore is chayiv and owns him. Whatever his relationship with the object was before, doesn't really matter. Now he is chayiv for everything. That's nugget, halacha nugget number one, Rav Sheshes. Halacha nugget number two is Rav. Shimon goes over to Reuven, give me back the money you owe me. Reuven says, I don't have anything, and he swears. The moment he proffers up the Shavua, he is no longer obligated to pay money. Those are the two pieces we're operating with right now. Let's go weiter. Says Amr Bichibar Ava Amr Biyochanan. Had 20 times, if a person claims ultimately, so again, Shimon deposited an object with Reuven. Reuven claims, I don't have it anymore. It was stolen. Meshalein Tashlumi Keifel. Okay, and Abba say, it turns out that Reuven is a liar. So if Reuven is a liar, he's a ganav. As a ganav, what does he have to pay? Kefal. So I will say, this is not a case of a shvua. There's no oath over here. Just good old-fashioned lying. Right? It's good to get back to a good old-fashioned lying case, right? So Reuven is just simply like, I don't have it. It turns out that he does have it. He's a ganav. He has to pay kefal. Tavachu machar. If he slaughtered it and sold it, blast from the past, he has to pay 4 and 5 times penalty payment. Why? Ho'il v'ganav mishayim tashlumi kefal. And I will say the Gemara says, since he stole it, he has to pay kefal. And ultimately, again, if you go ahead, right, if you have a pikadon and you claim that it was stolen from you, and in fact you're the ganav, you pay kefal. Fine. So the Gemara says, ma ganav shumashalim kefal. So we'll say, by a case of a ganav who pays kefal, tavachu machar mashayim tashlumi arba v'chamisha. So and we'll say again, if a ganav, a typical ganav, steals something, he's chayiv kefal for the act of theft. If he then subsequently slaughters it and steals it, he's chayiv arba v'chamisha for the slaughtering and stealing. Okay. Af toin tainas ganav. So tzabosa, if a person, in this case, so if you remember again, the object came to Reuven's hands legally, right? Remember, Reuven didn't start out as a ganav. How did he start out? As a shomer. So now, tzabosa, now Reuven the shomer, when Shimon comes to claim the object, what is Reuven saying? It was stolen from me. This is what we learned about this extensively. This is called toin tainas ganav. I'm claiming that it was stolen from me. Reuven is claiming that it was stolen from him. So Gemara says, I've toin tainas ganav bepikadon. So too again, when Reuven claims that it was stolen from him, he pays kefal. So remember again, he's claiming that it was stolen from him. Now it turns out that he lied, right? It wasn't stolen from him. So he pays kefal for the act of theft. And if Reuven didn't just steal it, he didn't just keep the pikadon, but what? He slaughtered and sold it, he pays 4 and 5 time penalty payments. So also what the Gemara is effectively demonstrating is towing tainas ganav, claiming, right, being a shomer over an object, and then claiming that it was stolen from you, essentially makes you a ganav, and you have the same level of liability. All right, so Gemara said, one second, mala ganav, shekin, mishayim, tashlomi, keifa, belo shvua, shlo b'shvua, and I was saying, here's what's interesting, remember, a ganav pays keifel, even without an oath, right? Reuven steals an object from Shimon. Reuven is discovered. Witnesses come along and they say, hey, you stole the object. Okay, so Reuven's a ganav. He pays kefel. Even if, without a shvua, tomar betoin tainas ganav, shem mishan tashlume ela b'shvua. We'll say, here's the problem. Toin tainas ganav pays, ultimately goes ahead and pays kefel, right? Or I should say doesn't, sorry. Tomar between tainas ganav shem mishayim tashlumi keifa ela b'shvua. Well, see, here's the interesting part. In the case of a shomer, right, toin tainas ganav only pays with a shvua, right? When Reuven ultimately again is a shomer and then claims that he doesn't have the object, it turns out that he stole it. The obligation for keifel and later on amr v'chamisha only sets in if what? If he swore falsely. So the hekish is not good. Amri hekesh shehi. The Gemara says it's a hekish, ve'in mashivin ala hekesha. And ultimately, again, you can't offer up objections on a legitimate hekish. Rashi says over here, hekeshahu, de'iskish ganav v'toin tanas ganav, de'smichi kraya adadi. They both say there's a scriptural juxtaposition. And when a scriptural juxtaposition is a legitimate exegetical method. Wow, that was an excellent sentence. No? Right? Right? Scriptural juxtaposition is a legitimate exegetical. I forgot it. Right? Legitimate exegetical zach. Right? Therefore, you can't go ahead and really ask a question on it. So, I understand if you tell me that there are two psukim, right? Two psukim. See, if you say that one pasuk is talking about ganov and one pasuk is talking about toin tainas ganov, then that makes sense. And therefore, the hekish, the juxtaposition, tells me that the halachos that apply to one apply to the other. Rabbi, now here's what's interesting. Even though there are different processes, right? For a ganov, the way it works for a good old ganov is how Reuven steals an object from Shimon. Then what happens? Witnesses come and say, Reuven stole an object from Shimon. What's the halacha? He's a ganav. What's the halacha as a ganav? What's the halacha? Kefel. And if he subsequently slaughtered and stole them, what's the halacha? Arba v'chamisha. That pasuk is juxtaposed to Toin Tanis. What's Toin Tanis ganav? Shimon deposited an object with Reuven. Now what happens? Shimon comes right back. Reuven says, so sorry, it was stolen. And he swears. Because remember, you need a shvua by Toin Tanis ganav. He swears. It turns out that what? He swore falsely. Witnesses come along and say, Reuven stole it. What's the halacha? Now Reuven's a ganav. As a ganav, what's the halacha? Kefel. And if he subsequently stored it and stole it, he be chayiv arba v'chamisha. So the Gemara says, this hekish makes sense, right? The comparison makes sense if you hold that Pasuk A is talking about ganav, and Pasuk B is talking about toin tanas ganav. Eleman da'amar, I'll say first wide line, Eleman da'amar, according to the opinion that says, hi, imi matzi a ganav. So I will say ultimately again, but if you all have both psukim are talking about toin tainas ganav, then what is there to say? Omri ganav haganav. So we'll say in that case we'd have to say ultimately again the double lashon of ganav haganav teaches me both cases as well. So we'll have to stop over here for today. Shkoyah, we did great. We really, good job, everyone. Right? We did good. We covered a lot of ground. We have a short Amud Aleph. Rav Kalman Akiva is going to be giving Shir Mir Hashem tomorrow on Shabbos. I left him only with a short Amud Aleph. He will be great to Mir Hashem. Rav Say Shkoyach. Good Shabbos. All right, Chevron Zoom. Good Shabbos, everyone. Good Shabbos.